So we're going to start Perkhof Hey, and we hope to finish this, and then if it's Hashem, if we have time, to try to fill in what we missed last time at the end of Perkhof Dal. If you recall, Perkhof Dal was about something called Chachmas HaMusar or Chachmas HaOlam, which meant that you really have to be connected to this world. And I think in a certain sense, part of what we're going to see is that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was not happy with the fact that there were Talmidei Chachamim who would rise up to the higher worlds and they were cut off and disconnected from this world. Because this concept of Chachmas HaOlam means that in order to navigate through this world, both for myself and my own personal challenges, and to help others through their challenges, I have to be very much grounded in this world. And as we said last time, you have to be a psychologist. You have to really understand human thinking, human character, human nature. And he says the following. You can have two individuals, both of whom are engaged in very similar actions. And if you look at it on the outside, they seem to be almost copycats, you know, mirror images, one or the other. However, there's a world of difference between them. We don't look and evaluate the maisa, the action of a person, based on what we see on the outside. He says there's so many other different variables that come to the fore here. For example, he speaks about a personality of a person. He speaks about what station he is in life. He speaks about the conditions that he faces around him, the time that this takes place, his age. All these variables will play a role and have to be part of the evaluation. In order to support this point, that we don't just equate, you know, what, and say that objectively these are all the same actions, he quotes the Rambam. And I think we mentioned in the past that Rabbi Yisrael is very much influenced by the Rambam. And A, he uses the Rambam always as his jump off, his support. He also tries to reconcile himself with the Rambam when he thinks that there's a discrepancy between his presentation and the Rambam. In this case, the Rambam, which you'll see here in footnote number 1, is in Hilchos Tshuva Perek Gimel, the Rambam says that when God evaluates man, and if he puts him into one of three possible categories, either what's called a tzaddik because he has mostly schuyot merits, or on the opposite, and in the middle he has a beinoni who's sort of 50-50, says the Rambam that this evaluation is not based on numbers. It's not just like there's a meter up there in Shamayim, you know, and every time you do a mitzvah you get one more point, if you do an aver you get one minus. It doesn't work like that. But rather, you could have one zchut, one merit, that outweighs many different sins, or you could have one sin that outweighs many different merits. And the Rambam comes to the conclusion that the only being on the face of reality that could possibly make that evaluation is Almighty God. We don't have the ability to truly, genuinely, precisely evaluate this. Now, for example, one of the elements that goes into the equation of evaluating a person's actions is the amount of suffering or the push that he puts into it. And here Rabbi Yisrael is very fond of a very famous Mishnah at the end of Masechta Avos that says, Lefum Tzara Agra. The greater the tzara, the greater the work that you put in, the effort, the greater is the reward. So again, you could have two people who seemingly are implementing the same action, but one of them is putting in so much more effort, he has to overcome so many more challenges. And therefore, his reward is that much immeasurably greater than the other person who finds it easy. He says that on certain occasions, you could have the same person implement the same mitzvah, and yet it's radically, fundamentally different one from the other, even though it's the same person, the same mitzvah. Because in one situation, he's putting in so much work, tzar, Again, you know, the word tsar usually means pain or suffering, but it means a certain sense of endurance. You know, if you have to wake up in the morning and the Yetzer Hara gets the best of you, it says go to sleep for another couple of hours, and you'll miss davening. Not terrible. It's freezing outside, the quilt is warm, you know, why go outside? So when you push yourself to go to Minyan in that situation, you get that much more meaning out of it. Oh, how are you? Haven't seen you in a while. How you been?
Good, how are you?
Good, good, good to see you. He says the following. He says that all these different evaluations or elements in the equation, he says, are very dakim. Dakim means they're very subtle. And sometimes the subtle differences are very significant. He gives an example here on the top of page 335. He says, you can have a person who dedicates one single hour to study, but in that hour, because of all the angst and all the work he put in to designate that hour, his mind is so clear, he's able to accomplish so much in that hour. And he's not overcoming any barriers, because again, that hour is so precious to him. He doesn't feel the pain, perhaps, that, you know, discomfort of being in a cold place, or maybe he doesn't have that much food. On the other hand, the same person, in a different period of time, might have the exact opposite situation. He says he's facing challenges, the tsar is difficult, you know, there are pressures that he has. And he puts in 1 hour. But in this case, he says, Hatsuranish Tanahar Bey Lamalami Rosh. He says the whole quality of his learning is totally changed. He says, in this last case, the latter case, he's working so hard. Tsaro Hayala Machbir. Machbir means a heavy weight on him. And yet he's able to overcome that. Ein Sha'azu Domela Chaverta. He says, you cannot compare this hour to that hour. And the same thing applies to actions of a person. In one case, he says, again, in the tzura, the outside features or expressions, there's no difference between the two. But yet, in the inner depth of it, there's a radical difference between the two. Because in one case, he works so hard. Flip it over to the avera, the negative side. He says you can have sometimes a person will do the same avera on two different occasions. On the outside, the tsura, the way it looks and appears, they're identical. But yet, there may be 1,001 differences between the two. And therefore, to evaluate them, you would need to really understand what the pressures were that bore upon him when he succumbed to those temptations. And here Rabbi Yisrael wants to separate the mitzvot into two categories. We call them, says Rabbi Yisrael, kalot and kvedot, lightweight mitzvot and heavyweight mitzvot. What does that mean? He says the following. There are many, many nuances and many differences that will determine whether it's a light mitzvah or a heavy mitzvah. And he describes it in the following way. He says, Lefamim, sometimes yitei adam baz, a person makes a mistake, and he thinks that this particular mitzvah is a heavy mitzvah. Veinenu kein, but it's not really so. Because in other occasions, since it's not natural for him to do the mitzvah, that makes that mitzvah kaved or kveda. And he says, therefore, if the Yetzirah is pulling him away from this mitzvah, that mitzvah now becomes full of anguish and full of pain. He has to overcome all these challenges. That makes it into a mitzvah kveda. And he says he has to really overcome his yetzer hara in that case. He says that now what he has to do is he has to turn to his inner reservoir of kochot ha-nefesh, of his inner energies, his soul energies, if you will. And then, if he has to utilize all those energies, it becomes a mitzvah kveda. He says that lefamim yekel al adam asot mitzvot. Sometimes a person finds it natural to do a mitzvah. You know, he likes to dance and sing. He likes to give out charity. He gets a kick out of it. It's natural for him. He calls it Tov Mizgo Miledato. That's his mezeg. That's his personality from the time that he's born. But in other cases, the mitzvah doesn't come naturally to him. And he has to really acquire a deep sense of awe and fear of God, an ethical system and dedication to Musar. He's got to also train himself so he'll be able to overcome all the challenges. That makes it into a mitzvah kveda. Even though, again, you might see on the outside, it's a very easy mitzvah. But no, for him, it's very difficult. It's not natural. He has to overcome so many barriers. And unless he's really, really worked very hard on himself in order to acquire Yira, Musar, and Hergil, those three elements, he's not going to be able to successfully implement the mitzvah. And therefore, he says the following: in order to really evaluate the mitzvahs that a person does, you need such a clarity into the inners, the depths of the nefesh of a person, the soul of a person. You have to go into very great detail in analyzing all the tizbachim, all the barriers that he faces to overcome. And therefore, he says, at the end of the day, we come back to what the Rambam says. This is on the last line of 335. Ein shoklin ela bedato shel kel deos. The only one, the only being who's capable of really weighing and evaluating the mitzvot properly and precisely is only God in heaven. But nevertheless, don't think that just because we can never really come to a total and perfect evaluation of our actions, therefore we don't have to do any work, we don't have to put in any energy in order to try to understand our actions. We have to do the best we can. We have to understand that our actions can either fall under the category called kalot, which means relatively easy on a subjective level, or kvedot. And why is it so important that we know this? Why is it so highly recommended that we understand the nature of the mitzvah and how to evaluate? Again, we can never get the total perfect evaluation, but the best we can do. He says the answer is kidei ladat eich lechaven et ikar havodato vehit amtsuto. So you might want to underline or highlight the third line here on page 336. He says the following, that a person, unless he understands what his challenges are and what the barriers are, what he has to overcome, unless he understands himself, he won't know how to guide or how to direct his avoda, his service to Hashem. Where should he put the emphasis? In what dimension should he do hit amtsut, which means his energies? He says the following: the only way he can do such a thing is through Chachmat Olam. Again, the Chachmat Olam, which we discussed at great length last time, and maybe Ritz Hashem will come back to it again, means that we're talking not about book learning. We're not discussing something that's in the Torah, that is a discipline that's well worked out. It requires rather some sort of intuitive knowledge that comes perhaps from experience. It's a certain chokhmah which he calls makifa. It's a very comprehensive kind of wisdom, and it really reflects on a deep understanding of the soul of a person, of his personalities, of his character traits, of all the situations that he faces around him, the challenges of nature and nurture of the society that he lives in, and the influences around him, whether it be the influences of his family, the influence of his friends, or the general influence of society. Unless he understands in a deep way, A, his own personality, his own soul, his own kochot ha-nefesh, his own personality traits, and number two, all the pressures that go around him, he'll never be able to really evaluate how he should achieve his goal. What are the step-by-step the processes that will achieve his goal? In order to know that, he has to really be an expert in understanding the world and all the factors that go into the world, and especially to understand himself. Now he shifts over to a discussion about mitzvot bein adam l'chaveiro. Until now, he's been discussing me, myself, and I. How do I face my challenges? How do I look in the mirror and wake up and overcome any temptations. But now he says, how do I reach out to my fellow Jew? And he says the following. We have a concept in the world of Musa, which is called Prishut, which you'll see on the fourth line in this main paragraph. Prishut means that we separate ourselves from the pleasures of the world. We don't put hedonistic pleasures and the desire to fulfill those pleasures number one on our list. On the contrary, we downplay them. That's all with regard to Bein Adam Li'atzmo, between man and himself. But when it comes to his relationship with his friend, his fellow Jew, it's just the opposite. Prishut needs to be supplanted or replaced by the exact opposite. What I have to do vis-a-vis my friend is try to set up a maximum enjoyment and comfort. He says, on the one hand, we have to belong to the higher worlds. That's called the Elyonim. And that's in terms of our relationship to ourselves. But on the other hand, with regard to our relation to our fellow man, we have to be in the tachtonim. We have to be very much on the ground. Right? Grounded on earth. So that now I can be sensitive to the needs of someone else. Now I can know what are his needs and how I can help them. He says, how much more so if I can help not only an individual, but the rabbim, I can help my entire community. And therefore, Chazal tell us, Li'olam yehi daito shel adam mu'ureves im abrios. A person should always understand the needs of his fellow man. And here, about halfway through this paragraph, there's a very heavy quote from Rabbi Yisrael. We're going to try our best to try to understand what he's saying. Again, the Hebrew is very challenging. He says the following, Ba'meshenoda L'to'elet v'na'at chavero. If our goal is to know what's the best for our friend, how to maximize my friend's ability, my fellow's ability to reach his to'elet, his goal, or his hana'ah, his pleasure in life. Hachova prusa, the obligation is, so to speak, spread out in front of us. L'shtamesh, to use hepach ha'prishut, the exact opposite of prishut. Latzeit berechavim, instead of closing ourselves off in our four cubits, we have to go out into the marketplaces. We have to take a look and see if we can find ways and expand those methods of giving good to our friend. And how much more so to the rabbin, meaning to the community. In other words, a person has to know other creatures. He has to understand other beings. He has to be yorid l'sof daitam. He has to understand the depths of their thinking. He has to understand their desires, what their cravings are, what their goals are in life, what they try to achieve. And in order to understand all these ta'anugot, all the pleasures of other men, then you have to be ma'urov im abrios. You have to go out there and understand man, interact, and within that framework, yargish, he should be sensitive, v'yedan, he should know and recognize what causes them, what brings them, hana v'oneg. And therefore, Rabbi Yisrael used to say the following, that even though the neshama is more important than the guf, right, the soul is more important than the physicality, the material body of man, that's only vis-a-vis yourself. But with regard to your friend, it's just the opposite. Your main concern about your friend is for his guf. Don't worry about his neshama. Worry about his guf, his physicalities. And if I remember correctly, the famous saying of Rabbi Yisrael in this regard, I'm going to say it in Yiddish the way Rabbi Yisrael would have said it. He says, Yenem's gashmius is dina ruchnius. Unbelievable. This is Rabbi Yisrael's revolution. His physicality, his material needs, are your spiritual needs. Meaning your spiritual responsibility is to fill his physical needs. Adam ha-meitiv im gufo shel chavero, if he helps out his friend in the physical world, if he bestows chesed and good and kindness on his friend physically, he supplies him with his needs. Harei osa bazeh im nishmat atzmo, what he's doing for himself is a spiritual fulfillment. It's as if he was involved in his neshama. So do you see how everything flips around? With regard to himself and his own four cubits, he's going to be interested in the neshama at the expense of the guf. So he downplays the physicality for the sake of the spirituality. But if he wants to achieve mitzvos peinonim l'chavero, that means interpersonal relationships, then it's just the opposite. In order to achieve his betterment of the neshama, he has to make sure that he takes care of his friend's physical needs. Now again, if you want to learn and understand what your friend's needs are, then obviously you can't be cooped up in some sort of ivory tower. You have to go out there and, you know, get your feet wet, get your feet dirty in the mud, and you have to really understand your friend. And therefore, he concludes this paragraph on the bottom of the page, going on to the top of 337, by saying, Yesh lit amek, he has to delve deeply, b'chol in yanei aguf shel chavero, what of his friend's physical needs? L'chol giluyav umavrav, what of his external or revealed needs, what of his internal needs, and that's what he has to help his friend supply, that those needs. So in other words, when we talk about chesed, when we talk about visiting the sick, when we talk about comforting the bereaved, what other examples can I give? You make the bride and groom happy by being mesameach chas v'kala. The whole gamut is all dependent. It's all going to be a reflection on how much you appreciate, how much you understand their needs. So in other words, we spoke last week about being a psychologist. Well, it goes way beyond that. It's not just analyzing your own psychological makeup, your psyche. It's not just know thyself, but now becomes know thy fellow man. And ultimately, to know the entire community of Israel. So imagine again, as I've mentioned to you many times, and whenever I study Rabbi Yisrael's ideology and methodology, I always come to the following paradox. How could a human being begin to scratch the surface? How could he even aspire to achieve 1 millionth of what Rabbi Yisrael sets for us as our goals in life, as a responsibility in life? Because again, we're not even talking about Torah study. Torah study for Rabbi Yisrael was a given. We have to know it all. We have to be able to be paskin in a morah hora in any situation that arrives. He wants to substitute Choshen Mishpah for Archaim. And all that is just the beginning of it's not even the beginning, because then he's got to know himself, and then he has to know his fellow man. So here in the main paragraph on 337, he summarizes everything that we've been saying here in Rabbi Yisrael's ideology. He says that the key of keys to Chochmas HaMusar is Chochmat HaOlam, is understanding the world and the way it works. And to recognize himself in terms of his own personal Kochot Nefesh, his own inner energy forces, and his Midot, his attributes, his characters, and that those of his friend. So without Chochmat HaOlam, the real true Yira, the real true fear of God, is not to be achieved. And his avoda, his service of Hashem, is incomplete. It's weighed down. And the way to alleviate that heavy kind of burden on his shoulder is by studying, is by understanding, by appreciating Chochmat HaOlam. And what it means is, Harve Zman, number one, you need a lot of time. Number two, the opposite of Prishut. You're not going to naturally separate yourself from society and from the pleasures of life, but rather you have to jump into the fray, you have to get involved with other people. Therefore, he writes that Esek HaMidot, he says, in order to get involved with these Midot, you need experience. And you can only get experience when you're exposed to those challenges in life. You need Zman, you need time, and you need experience. And then you could learn Midot, and then you could understand them from Mili di Alma, from an appreciation of what goes on out there in, shall we say, daily life, social life, right here on earth.
Rosa, this sounds like this is a bit in contrast to like the classic Lithuanian yeshiva learning, which is more...
That's why I think, if you know, we don't have the details of the meeting between Reb Chaim Brisker and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. All we have is one little paragraph in an essay called Ish Halacha, Halachic Man, in which Rav Salvechik says that his grandfather told Rabbi Yisrael, we're doing fine here in Brisk. We don't need Musa. But we don't know what Rabbi Yisrael contended against Rabbi Chaim. And as we finish this this chapter, I'm going to claim the following. I'm just giving you the cat out of the bag, you know, preview. I'm going to claim that if Rabbi Chaim was here in the room, Rabbi Yisrael would turn to him and say to Rabbi Chaim, you need Musa no less than anyone else needs Musa. Now that's pretty way out. But let's see if I can convince you, I mean, again, this is not in the text, if I can convince you that that's what Rabbi Yisrael would say to Rabbi Chaim. That the greater you are, the more you need Musa, and the more you need someone to guide you. Rabbi Chaim could be a great guide in understanding the abstract conceptual worlds of lumdus, of what we call the Torah itself and its halachic component. But that doesn't mean that Rabbi Chaim is the expert in understanding the way of life, you know, the way people interact, their needs, their psychological components and character traits, and the interaction between them. Now, one question I have to ask you, which I don't have an answer to, and I want you to think about it. Maybe you can give me an answer. I'd rather if you held your answer off till we finish the chapter, because then we'll see the picture. What I don't understand is, would Rabbi Yisrael deny the following claim? I'm going to make a claim. You know what? Take all this and put it on the side. I have an intuitive way of understanding man. I was born with this sixth sense, so to speak, and I don't need to go through this entire formal training and spend endless hours. I'd rather spend my hours in the Beis Medrash, dedicated to learning, and in my interactions with people. I have no problem. It goes smoothly. Simply because of my nature, my psyche, my character, my intuition. Think about that question. Because Rabbi Yisrael seems to assume that such a thing doesn't exist. It's impossible. Anyway, let's try to see if we can just, because I do want to spend a little bit of time on the end of the last chapter that we didn't get a chance to finish. He says the following. Rabbi Yisrael calls this wisdom, this is his primary concept of chachma, of wisdom, and it's a precondition for a person to achieve perfection. He always has to find a way of achieving this perfection, of balancing between his own personal prishut, which means that he withdraws into himself in order to be focused absolutely, totally on his studying, and at the same time to go out there and be involved in an asek, in an involvement which is the opposite of prishut. And this touches again on what we've said about Rabbi Yisrael over and over again, that Rabbi Yisrael always sees a conflict, right? For example, we spoke about gaiva, about conceit, and we said that Rabbi Yisrael advocates, on the one hand, the exact opposite, the extreme opposite of conceit, and that's anava. Right, humility. But at the same time, Rabbi Yisrael turns around and he says, no, you have to be conceited. And again, you're going to see this over and over again, where Rabbi Yisrael sees an inner conflict and we're using the same entity or the same attribute in two opposite ways. Here too, we're taking prishut and we're advocating in front of prishut, meaning don't get too involved in this world. And then we're turning around and saying that antithetically, forget about prishut, go out there in the asek and study this world, go out to the shvakot, interact with people, get to know them, and that's the real true chachma. Rabbi Yisrael says it's a very daunting challenge, but it can be faced, it can be achieved. Therefore, he says, Chochma zu amuka makifa ma'od. This understanding of the world is very profound and encompasses the whole universe. It requires a certain intuition, a certain ability to discern, something in very subtle terms. It requires us to be very conservative, being very careful. It requires being mevusas, meaning we have to make sure our was firmly grounded, and experience. And he says the following: there are no set rules. Ein l'davot milta d'milta. Every situation is different. Every person is different. Kol adam hu olam lifnei atzmo. Every individual is a world unto himself, based on his own kochot, his own psychological propensities. Based on his seichel, his knowledge, based on his personality, his tonot, his character, Every human being is a world. And if you want to interact, you have to enter into that world. You have to study it, you have to understand it, until you get to the point where you can make these subtle distinctions and call the shots and develop within yourself a very powerful sense of intuition.
He's saying that can be developed.
And he says that can be developed. Now he says you need help. You can't do it on your own. And this is where I claim that if Reb Chaim was in the room, Reb Yisrael would have something to counter against Reb Chaim. Look what he says here. He says, we need the counsel and the wisdom, the guidance of Zkenim. Zkenim means elderly people, or at least more experienced people. You know, we live in a world today where unfortunately, as soon as you pass a certain age, you're like you're over the hill, you're a has-been. Even in the Rabbanut, in the Rabbinate, especially in Chutzlarts, you know, they want the young people, you know, you're an older rabbi. But maybe Rav Yisrael was older when he said this, so he had an axe to grind, I don't know. But he says that we need Zakenim. These Zakenim are full of wisdom. They already have the experience of life. They can give us a very special and expertise advice, so that we, each and every one of us, could overcome all our, you know, our personal prejudices, right? That's called Negiah Atzmit. They could see things objectively and guide us in the right educational path. A path that fills and fits our particular nefesh. Now watch what happens here. You know, sometimes you ask a question. Let's say you fed a question to the computer. The computer, so to speak, I don't mean this literally, but figuratively, presses a button and spits out an answer. That's not what Rabbi Yisrael is talking about. This, your Zaken here, who's giving you guidance, he's not pressing buttons for you. He's not pushing, he's not printing out, you know, the old, stale, you know, dictums and guidance. No. He's gonna direct you and guide you because he knows you as an individual. No two people will get the same response. And therefore he says the following. When the Mishnah tells us at the beginning of Masechet Avot, it says, Aseh lecha rav, make a rabbi for yourself. He says, Asher ra'abo hechrech lechol adam. Now watch this. You would say, Aseh lecha rav. Okay, that applies because I'm a rank and file citizen. But if I'm one of the greats, I'm one of the giants, I don't need a rabbi, right? Oh, no, says Rabbi Yisrael. Ha'echrech, the necessity to make a Rebbe for yourself to guide you, is l'chol adam. It applies universally to everyone. Katano gadol, no matter how great you are. So when the Mishnah dictates, aseh l'cha rav, it's not just talking to some secondary guy. L'tzorech avodato hashtalmuto, in order to have an avoda which is perfect, which is ideal. Yesh tzorech, he says on the top of 338, L'chol adam b'rav. Every person needs a rabbi, a morid derech, someone who's going to guide him.
Is he talking about just kalavos ra'el, or is he talking about all humankind?
I don't know. It's an excellent question, Zach. I suspect he means all of humankind, all of mankind.
That's very interesting.
The only thing is, you know, he's saying aseh l'cha rav. That Mishnah is addressing a rabbi, so it's probably a Jewish kind of concept. But I think if just from what I've read a little of what I understand about Rabbi Yisrael, he, Rabbi Yisrael, would have universalized it. Again, I'm not saying that every non-Jew on the face of the earth is going to hire himself his local rabbi, although Hayudvar Molin, the one non-Jews who actually sought out the guidance of rabbis, and that happened, you know, I wouldn't say rarely, relatively frequently. But in any event, he says, What is the goal or the responsibility of this rabbi that you've accepted as your guide? Yaakov means he's going to follow. Acharei, after kol machshava upu'ula. This is unreal. He's going to be able to evaluate every thought that passes through your mind, every action that you implement. Vivaker means he will critique it. Kol tzad v'shal, every step you take. Now that's pretty heavy. You want such a person in your life? I don't know. You know.
It sounds more like a Hasidish Rebbe.
Well, you're going to see later on, he's going to actually compare and contrast himself to the Hasidim at the end of this chapter. It's very fascinating. But in any event, look at the profile of this Rav that you've accepted for yourself. What is he capable of? Yifanech et kochot ha-nefesh. He's able to analyze your psyche, and he's going to use his chochmas achayim, his wisdom of this world, and he's going to be able, with a great expertise, to be madrich, to tell you about mitzadei chayim, about every step you're going to take in life. He's going to develop within you a certain greatness of spirit. He's going to develop within you the ability to face your challenges in life. And therefore, Rabbi Yisrael went out to the public and he darshaned. Now let me try to explain what I mean by drasha. The next paragraph is, if I would title it, is the concept of a drasha in Rabbi Yisrael's philosophy. Drasha is usually called in English a sermon. Right? It's some sort of an uplifting, inspiring words of a rabbi.
Musar shmuz.
Right, like a musar shmuz. Rabbi Yisrael had a totally different understanding of what a drasha should look like and what its goal should be. And therefore, Rabbi Katz here in this book says that Rabbi Yisrael breathed into the concept of a drasha a brand new spirit of life, a whole new style, and a whole new purpose. He says, what was accepted classic as a drasha, a good drasha, during the last generations up to Rabbi Yisrael? The answer was, look for psukim in the Torah, quote the verses in the Bible, mamari chazal, quote this gemara here and this gemara there, build on them castles in the sky, try to ask questions, try to resolve them. This is the way the rabbi gets up and he gives a drasha. He says, no, that's not what it's all about. And it's fascinating. He says that Rabbi Yisrael, when he got up to darshan, he didn't quote anything, kimat, from Chazal or from the Psukim. He says the following. Yisod Rushav, what was the fundamental element in his drashad? Lo haya lefaresh psukim liyashev midrashim. He would not quote sources and reconcile them, but rather, ki im dvarim asher hara vehaga milibo. Everything that he gave in a drasha were thoughts that he came up with on his own. He had inquiries, and very profound inquiries, into the derech avoda, how should we serve Hashem, into concepts like reward and punishment, into the derech of midos, and how to be metake midos to improve ourselves. All this he would get up and speak about, and sometimes it would take hours until he finished. And sometimes he would quote one statement from a chazal just to give his drush a little extra emphasis, a little extra punch, if you will. But when he was up there lecturing, he says he wasn't interested in psukim. If he would quote verses or statements of chazal, he didn't go through the pilpul, you know, to try to didactics, to try to look at it this way and that way, but rather to explain them in the simplest way, straightforward, based on straight logic. And through this logic, he would clarify different opinions and different thoughts and views about emunah, about faith, about bitachon, on relying on Hashem, about how to fulfill God's mitzvos with digduk, with the most, you know, meticulous way, to analyze the kochos hanefesh of a person, the inner characteristics and attributes of a person, to find a derech hachaim, what is the way to go. And these drashot, which are described here by one of his students, which you'll see his name here, number 14, is hayu meshubatzot zahav musar haskel besechel tzach umetzuch tzach betarshish shoam v'yeshper bier divrei rabbosenu zal psukei tanach kula machmad val ritzvas midos tovos van hogos yisharos. Whenever Rabbi Yisrael would exercise, would invoke any statement in the Torah or in Chazal, he would always weave it into his presentation, which was about midos, which is about the way a person should live his life. And therefore, the drasha for Rabbi Yisrael was only an occasion, it was only an opportunity to teach, to guide, to teach a person chochmat habusa, the wisdom of how to live an ethical life. So therefore, Rabbi Yisrael's main purpose in his drasha was hit orut, to wake up a person, to inspire a person, to bring the Kahal to an emotional state of hitlavut. Because if you remember, we discussed more than once that Rav Yisrael's methodology was impassioned speech and thought. So he wanted to make sure that people would be passionate about this service of Hashem. And therefore he would use Mishalim, he would use metaphors, he would use tsiurim, visions, or different kinds of examples in order to get his kahal, his audience, interested in analyzing their own selves. You remember the book that he republished called Cheshvan HaNefesh. We had those 13 midos that he was encouraging everyone to look into those midos. He would describe reward and punishment. He would give tochacha. He would castigate the people. He would try to scream and yell and awaken them to do tshuva. Sometimes he would get the people to scream out, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, God, bring us close to you, v'nashuva, and we will return. Chadesh Yameinu Kikedem. So again, he would have this hislavos in which he would quote a pasuk in order just to inspire people. And he says that, hi Sam, how are you? He says that his main purpose in his drasha was to get people to look in a very deep way. To think. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure if our classical Musa Shmuz today is exactly what Rabbi Yisrael had in mind. Again, Rabbi Yisrael is trying to challenge you to think, to analyze, to be in depth about it. You know, to not, as we said at the outset, not to evaluate things on their externalities, but rather to have this re'iach oderet, you know, to look deeply below the surface. And especially if the people in his audience were already oriented in his approach, they were already part of the school of thought of the Balei Musar, he would go very, very much into depth, really profundities in the Chochma of Yira. In other words, let's say what Reb Chaim did to the world of Halach, of Lomdus, of Shas, Reb Yisrael did to the world of Musar and Yira. He took Yira and Avoda and he made it into a science, into a discipline, always challenging us to look deeper and to try to analyze, try to understand. He wasn't interested in Neumim, in speeches in the classical sense. Usually he would get up and he would speak very softly, not like me. He would speak very softly in a kol namuch, in a low voice. And he had a very serious tone to his words. And it seemed to the audience very often that Rabbi Yisrael was speaking to himself, to his own soul. And these kind of drashot, he would usually open up by saying, Hava nizbodana, let us think together, let us analyze together. We are all part of a big chavrusa, of a group. Very often he would quote the pasuk in Mishlei, Im tevakshenu kikesef, if you look for the fear of God with kesef, meaning expensive material like silver, ukimatmonim techapsena, and look at and search for it in every nook and cranny as if there was a treasure that was hidden. Us then, if you really desire it, tavin yirat Hashem, Shlomo Mel says, then and only then can you understand what fear of God is all about. This was the way Rabbi Yisrael in this pasuk would express his methodology, his goal, his shita, his opinion about what Musar is all about. It's got to be hitboninut rabbah. We have to give in, you know, dedicate all of our energies, everything. Kol kochot adam. And we need chipusim. We got to really turn over the soil. We have to look carefully until we can find that treasure that's hidden below the ground. That's when we achieve a perception or an idea of what Yira is all about. So again, would I say that Reb Chaim took the concept of Yira and analyzed it the way Rabbi Yisrael did? The answer is no. Would I say that Rabbi Yisrael would insist that Reb Chaim and all those greats would require Musar? The answer is yes. Because Aseh Lecha Rav applies to a gadol like a katan. There's no difference between the two.
So I know there's a Musar book that I read called Otzar L'Chaim, right? Treasure for Life. Is that taking off of this idea that like and it's all about Yiras Hashem? It's
Do you know who wrote it?
Rabbi Yachnis.
Oh, Rabbi Yachnis.
Yeah.
Wow.
I'm
Is he still around, Rabbi Yachas? He should be, I think. I don't know.
I don't know if he's still around. I got the book. Somebody recommended it to me.
Maybe you could bring it in, Zach. I'd love to put my eye on it. You know, I wouldn't be surprised.
I don't have it here, but I saw it at Pomerantz. I can try to buy it and bring it.
Oh, I'm not saying you have to buy it. I mean, maybe we could get it online, HebrewBooks.org or something.
Okay.
I have a feeling that Rabbi Yachas is very much influenced by the same things that we're reading now.
When you said the treasure, it's like that. It rang a bell, you know.
Right. Okay. Oh. Now, at this point, somebody sitting in the audience might come to despair. He might realize that this requirement, this burden is very, very heavy. And this avoda, this methodology of Musar and education could, you know, it's just going to break me. I can't do it. So here's where Rabbi Yisrael comes up with his comparison to the Hasidim. He says the following. I have to make sure that this is clear, says Rabbi Yisrael. A person should not fall into Chas V'Sholem, into a situation of Yeush, of despair. Because he says that the greatest disease that man suffers from is despair. He says there's no room for despair for the following reason. Because if we achieve whatever we can achieve, l'chol ha'pachot, on the bottom of page 339, l'kayem, the very minimum, to fulfill the mitzvos, kalos shelefaneinu, if we put in all our effort in an honest and genuine way to achieve the best goal that we possibly can, then we are on the highest level that you can imagine. Ein aroch legodol malata. And he embellishes this on page 340. He says that we should not evaluate a person by the level of chachma that he achieved. You see, again, this is almost an anti-Lithuanian approach. Even though Rabbi Yisrael is deeply rooted in Lithuania, if you would wake up anybody in the yeshiva world today, you would say, well, the Lithuanian, you know, personality is Rabbi Chaim in Lumbus and Rabbi Yisrael in Musa. But yet he's really castigating and he's fighting against the Lithuanian approach. He says, "Ein madrin koto shel adam nerechet klal lufi chokhmato, lufi hasagato, ki im lufi yegiato." How much work is he putting in? Rabbi Yisrael says, "Yesh chiluk adol bein kol chachmot." He says, with regard to all other disciplines, all other knowledge, secular knowledge, all other activities or disciplines of man, it all depends on tachlis. What can you produce? You know, can you get 100 on the exam? Can you build a beautiful building? That's what we're going to look at. The only exception is our holy Torah. He says, within the context of our holy Torah, the ikar, what's primary, is the nichsaf liyadam, is what a man desires, what his aspirations are. It means the mesovev. The mesovev means what he's trying to do. That, not the mesuvav, not that the ultimate, we don't gauge a person, evaluate by the ultimate achievement. Umi yitein v'aya motzei hatachlit ha-mesuvav zulat ha-sibo ha-yetov yoter. He says, in the world out there at large, we don't care so much about the way you achieve the goal. We just want to know, how did you achieve the goal? But with regard to Torah, it's just the opposite. Im Amel, if he works hard, whether it's Chachma or it's Malacha, even though he doesn't achieve, the Iker is the Siba. Siba means the cause, the effort. What did you put in? The Gi'ah. The toil, the effort. How would you translate your Gi'ah?
Yeah, the effort.
The effort that you put in. That's going to determine your level.
Just and more of the Hasidic approach.
That's what I wanted to tell you.
Like the low Yeush.
That he's going to.
That's the famous Rav Nachman of the Breslov of Ein Yeush Klal.
Ein Yeush Klal. He says, Im Yageya Bishleimut, if he puts all his effort into it, Afilu lo hisig me'uma. Rabbi Yisrael says he hasn't achieved a thing. Becholzot, nevertheless, Nechshav Gam Kain, Shigia El Tachlit Hashleimut. I would underline this three times over and just put every single color in the rainbow here that you have. I mean, it's unbelievable. Do you see it? It's about 10 lines down from the top. The first word is Nechshav, if you find such a thing.
Yeah, okay.
Nechshav, gam ken shi gil tachlit hashleimut. wow, this is unbelievable. It's as if he reached all the chalalim, all these outer spaces. He says, the command from the Creator is not that we achieve any goal. It's not that we know everything. Because, and here he quotes the Mishnah Avos, lo alecha melacha l'gmor, you can't finish the job. Rak, but rather, what is your command? What is the mandate that's being imposed on you? Shetia hayigia, that the work and the toil should be bitmidut, it should be constant, bishleimut gedolah, to the best of your ability. And in such a case, even if he doesn't know, he's considered a tzaddik gamur. That's how he classifies him. Ahuv yoter itzal kodesh baruch hu. He's even more beloved than someone who achieves with his intellect a great chelik in Torah. He calls it a chelik gadol min haTorah. So somebody knows all of six sidrei mishnah. He knows all of the mesechtos and shas. He's not on the same level as the real tzaddik gomer, who may know nothing, but he put all his work into it. Sometimes a person can achieve greatness in Torah knowledge because he has it in his system. He doesn't have to work that hard. He has a brilliant mind. He's a genius. He's got quick grasp. But that's not. He doesn't even shine a candle to the person who put all his efforts in to emunah bitachon, to try to be an Oved Hashem b'yira. And therefore, every person is given the ability to reach the highest levels. And here he quotes a Rambam. The Rambam says in the fifth parak of Hilchos Tshuva that a person should always say about himself, when will I reach the level of being a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu? And in Tanit Ve'elio, which is an early source, it says, "Kol echem yisol chayv lomar." Every one of us has to declare, "Masa yagia ma'isa levaisa Avraham." When will my actions be on the level of the others? And how could a person say such a thing? You go, who are you fooling? What do you mean you're going to reach the level of the Avos? If you know anything about the Avos, you realize that that's a whole different. But im ki ein yecholat l'shtavosim elov. Certainly, you can't say that you have the same level of achievement as the Avos, but nevertheless, yesh l'shtavot elem, he can equate himself to them b'shtadlut v'igia, because of the work and the effort that he put in. Kol echad l'fi matzavo v'efshariyato, each one subjected according to his abilities. And therefore, Rabbi Yisrael goes out to the public with a message of hope, of encouragement. He says that even if you don't have the possibility of facing, of taking upon yourself and addressing the avoda kveda, but nevertheless, if you have these challenges of what he calls tir de azman, you know, all these different pressures of life, and nevertheless you're able to overcome them, and you're able to perfect yourself, you're able to implement actions to the best of your ability in your interrelationships, you overcome jealousy and hatred and evil slander and embarrassing other people and so forth and so on. If he's able to do all this because he became an ish yashar, a straight person, then his mitzvot are on the highest level. We're on the last page now. He says that he just has to dedicate himself to try to improve himself. And even if it doesn't produce the fruits that he'd like to produce, nevertheless, because of his effort and his genuine energy force that he put in, he is considered to have achieved this great level. Now let me just quickly read the last paragraph, and then, if we have a few minutes, just to go back and fill in what we were missing from the last chapter. Rabbi Yisrael says that if you're dedicated to Musar, and it's study, and you implement this methodology, you will be connected to spiritual life. A person who doesn't feel any emotional connection to spirituality is bebechinas mes. He's like a dead person. But if he arouses, he inspires himself, and margish l'shum l'sum lev, he feels that he pays attention to, number one, appreciate his deficiencies, his limitations, that's called chisronot. And lishtokek, and he gets to the level where he craves improving his midot, then he's alive. And then he can fit this description which Rabbi Yisrael offers, ki mi asher yichubar el kol achayim yesh bitachon v'hu rashum b'sefer achayim. And it's unbelievable. Rabbi Yisrael writes poetry over it. He says if a person is connected through his life to awe, to fear, to reliance on God, he is automatically inscribed in the book of life. He has life. Now, how many of you may have still may have in your possession the previous chapter that we gave out last week? Don't all answer at once.
I have it. I think Zach has.
So if you have it, then I'd like you to turn. Maybe I have some copies here. What number is that? Chof Dalet. Correct? It's Chof Dalet. Okay, here's one copy at least. Better than nothing. There may be more copies up over there. So we're going to turn to page 330, because that's where I think we got up to last time. And he says the following. He says that you could divide up the sins of man into two categories. He says the following. One sin, which we could call the regular, ordinary, classic sin, is nikeres lakol. Everybody who sees the action, including yourself, you're aware of the fact, there's no question about it, that it is an avera. But he says that there's another category of avera. He calls them dakos. Dakos means very subtle. What is the ploy here of the evil inclination that blinds you? He begins to convince you that this is not a sin at all. Those kinds of sins, he says, when the Yetzer Hara convinces you and blinds you that this is not a sin, those are the worst sins. Those are the most difficult ones. They will follow you throughout your life. And you really need a very deep and profound bidika, meaning self-investigation or introspection, in order to realize that in these subtle cases, you've been drawn astray or you've been pulled astray to think that what you're doing is not an avera, is not a sin. He says the following. This is on the bottom of page 330. He says, there are times in which the forces around you will change tov into ra, good into evil, and evil into good. He says they'll convince you that following in the desires of your pleasure is a great thing, and as a result, it ignites that lust, that power of desire to a very high level. It upgrades the flame, and he gives a mashal. There's a sheretz. A sheretz is, you know, a crawling being. That becomes one of the sources of tumma, of contamination. Until finally, these influences will convince you that you have the way of purifying a sheretz. Now, you can't purify a sheretz, no matter what you do. What they influence you, again, in these powers, the Yetzirah and so forth, he says in the Bible, machlifim sheker b'emet. They take lies and they present it to you as if it's truth. Malbishim michsa hatzedek. They will cover up with the mantle of justice, mosdea pesha, all those institutions that are dedicated to crime. They teach you to permit that which is prohibited and prohibit that which is permitted. They purify that which is contaminated and they contaminate that which is pure. And they simply make, you know, scrambled eggs. They scramble your brain until you finally are so convinced. And he says the following. Afpi machshavot hanelot biyoter umasim tovim biyoter. He says, even if we implement some great actions that seem on the face of it to be very lofty, but mishi yored la'omkan, if you go down into the depths, he will realize that these are actions that were motivated by other things, not necessarily pure motivations. And he says the following. The greater the action, the greater the possibility for hat'aya, the more probable it is that you'll be mistaken. Why? Because you think I'm doing the great action. So you have negiyah, you have prejudice, as we said before. You have vested interests. Says Rabbi Yisrael, even when you say you're doing something l'shem mitzvah, you pronounce or declare your dedication to the mitzvah, but he says that's not really genuine. You have other motivations deep down within you. And again, I think if we take this together with the last chapter we did, chapter 25, we realize how the nefesh is so deep with so many layers that you have to really pierce through to the truth. What's motivating you? He says, and here he's critiquing the rabbis. He's saying that a person wears what's called itzla d'rabbanan. You know, in our society here in Yerushalayim, you call it the black, what do they call it, the black kapata? Or, do you know what I'm talking about?
Frock.
The frock, you know what? You guys don't. In Masa, they don't wear frocks. Just joking with you.
Only when we paint with the kids.
Here in the ELC, it's very rare that you'll see a Jew come in with a frock. But in any event, he says the following. These rabbis are wearing all the garb, and they claim lip service that everything they do is L'shem Shamayim. And in truth, he says that there's a real great fear that they are transforming Averis into mitzvahs. And they may be violating the entire Torah. I think Rabbi Yisrael once was famous for saying, that's what I heard from my father, that the reason why when the Torah was given in our Sinai, you could see the words of the Torah in front of your eyes. Mm-hmm. Notice, it wasn't just hearing, it was also seeing. So I think Rabbi Yisrael used to say the following, that it says, lo tigzol, etc., etc. Now, lo, if you read it with a vav, is for his sake. So Rabbi Yisrael used to give the Moshe, you can take a Sefer Torah, and if it's heavy enough, you can kill someone with a Sefer Torah. Right? So everything that you propose is for the sake of the Torah, is l'shem Shamayim.
So what is it about the crawling animal? That sounds like...
Right,
like,
a crawling creature is the source. It's called a votatumo.
Sounds like the Nechash from Gan Eden.
Alright, you're getting very sophisticated for me, Zach. This is just a marshal. He's trying to say that how can you take something that is inherently tamei, it's contaminated. Not only that, any contact with it will contract the contamination, and then you're going to take it and throw it into a mikvah and say that you have retired. And that's what these powers, these forces, are able to do. They work on your brain and they see the weakness in your soul, and they're able to convince you that you can take a sheretz and make it tar. And therefore, Rabbi Yisrael doesn't believe, he doesn't have faith in that higher level of machshava of, you know, all these geniuses, because he says, all this is tzurachit sonai. You remember we spoke about the outer appearance. Rabbi Yisrael's tirade, you know, this is his main agenda. He goes ballistic on externalities. You know, people who try to show themselves on the outside, and they fail to evaluate actions from the inside, you know, from the real... You know, penetrate the real pnim, the secret below it. And therefore he says, we have to go down to the shoresh. We have to really work hard to understand the roots. And what are the sources? What are really motivating us? And how are we acting? He says the following. Here's the difference between his shita, his approach, and the classic shitas ha-musar and chasidus. He says the following. Chasidim are great on doing things externally. They teach you how to dance, they teach you how to drink, you know, have a l'chaim, have a schnapps. Musar, for example, will tell you that everything you do is invalid. They'll passel even if you start crying, you know, which seems to be a very genuine feeling. They'll tell you, no, that's not good. And Rabbi Yisrael says the following. I'm not opposed to simcha. I mean, I don't have any problems with dancing and singing. But the question is, what is the source? Well, for example, you're crying. I'm not opposed to crying if you break down in tears. I'm going to tell you that that's invalid. I'm going to try to get down to the source of it. I want to know, where does it come from? Where does it emanate from? Is it genuine? And therefore, I have a pickbook. I just want you to be misbonin and mistakel. I want you to analyze, where is this coming from? Don't fool yourself. Don't take things superficially and look at the tzurach hitzonit. What's the makar in the nefesh? What's reliable is where you are holding in your nefesh. And therefore, if a person wants to know himself and to analyze and evaluate his actions in a very clear way. Then says Rabbi Yisrael, Lo yahalech ki iver ba'feil, don't go blind. Well, you don't know, you know, a blind person never doesn't know where he's going to trip. But rather he should study Chochmas Ha'olam. Right? And what's Chochmas Ha'olam? Lahakir, to recognize and understand in Yoni Ha'olam, to become a mumcha gadol, an expert, b'madai ha-nefesh, in psychology, la'vin kol pniyot ha-adam, to understand all the prejudices, the motivations that move man, shikruso, his fabrications, his lies, asher baru v'yol v'yamod l'fanov, and therefore, he's going to come b'machteret, he's going to go underground, and reveal the ma'amake, all the depths of the armamut, of, you know, those kind of forces that fool you and they, you know, they trick you into believing that this is sincere. And he says, unless you have this deep psychological perspective, which we said before is based on intuition, it's based on experience, on challenges that you face, it's based on your bonerness and estaklus. Only then, when you've achieved that depth of understanding of the nefesh, of the psyche of a person, then efshar lanu lageshet et el atzmenu bibikoret, then he's ready to criticize himself and to lechapes tomi, to always search and analyze his actions, take them up to the light and put them under a microscope and analyze them. You should know that in this book, which is written by Hillel Goldberg, he claims that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter predated Freud in his understanding of psychology, and that his understanding of psychology was in some sense more profound than that of the greatest psychologists. And basically, Rabbi Yisrael's plea to us is l'nateach, as we emphasize this over and over again. You've got to analyze, you've got to think, lishkol, you've got to weigh every thought, know thyself. You have to dig deep below the surface until you reveal the shoresh, the root. What is your essence? And then you're able to clarify your avoda, your yira, l'laben es kolchosov v'kavadosov, l'garish kol dover muzar v'machshove bilti nechona, to reject anything that will be non-genuine and will take you the wrong way. So I see we ran out of time. We got up to page 332, and basically on page 332, Rabbi Yisrael summarizes this idea of haroes hanolad. Prepare yourself before you get into the challenge. Study yourself, study the people around you, and then you'll be able to overcome the challenges that you face. Okay, then that's more or less a little bit of a gist of what he says here at the end of chapter 24. So we'll stop here, and I wish everyone a great week.